All right, the title of tonight's message is The Answer to Not Seeing and Hearing. And I had two different messages to try to choose from that I had, because I'd been supposed to teach a few weeks ago and John got back in time and I didn't have to. So I had that message and I had another message that God was talking to me about. So I was working on it. And then I just said, okay, God, I just need some direction because I need to get this pulled together and I need you to help me to know what. And this is what he spoke to me, seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. That's what he said. So that's what we're going on tonight. Now, I know that I taught on this about a year or two ago, but evidently we might need some more of it. So we're going to start off tonight about in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And we're going to be going to a lot of different scriptures. There are spiritual laws like seed time and harvest. And Genesis 8, 20 through 22 says, Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. I want to ask you all a question. Have you all ever heard this I've heard it for years. I mean, literally years and years, where that people think that one season is going to blend into another as time goes on, we'll just not be able to tell one season from the next. And that this is going to happen before the end time. Well, that's a real popular thing, but it's not true. And so we have to learn what the truth is. You know, we've just read this scripture that says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease from the earth. Okay? So that's what the truth is. And so I just use this as an example that... There's all kinds of sayings like this, and there's all kinds of things that people talk about to you. And sometimes we hear them so much, we start taking them as truth, and they're not truth. Genesis 8, 20 through 22. 8, 20 through 22. And so we need to understand that the Word of God is truth. And when we start listening to this other stuff and receiving it into our heart as truth, then our heart is latched onto something to believe that's true, that's a lie. And so we've got something now growing in our hearts that's a lie. And so that's no foundation. That's like the man that built his house on the sand. There's no foundation in that to stand on. And so we have to understand that when these things get planted in our heart, they have to be rooted out and thrown out, just like you would pull out weeds out of your garden, and you know, your natural garden. So... we need to stick to what the truth is and just latch onto that and stay with the truth. And if it's not in the word is truth. And so I just want us to understand, to be really aware of how many things like that goes around that we hear that we accept to be the word of God. That's not the word of God. And so, you know, we have to, you know, the Bible says, you know, let one speak and the rest judge. That means you should be reading the Bible and know if that person's telling you the truth or not. And if you're not reading your Bible, you don't know if the speaker is telling you the truth or not. You don't know if that coworker that's talking to you about the something like that is telling you the truth or not. If you don't ever read the word, you don't know. So you've got to read the word for yourself. And so anyway, there's these, this is kind of the law of seed time and harvest that we're talking about, how the word of God is sown in our hearts. And that it grows, it's cultivated, just like you would cultivate your natural garden. There's similarities between that natural law and that spiritual law, because God wants to plant the word in our heart. He wants it to be growing in our heart, take good deep roots in our heart, so that when something comes up against that truth, it stands. You know, the truth stands. We've got something to fight with. We take our sword out and we say, no, that's not true. This is what the truth is. Genesis 8:20 says seed time and harvest is never going to stop. You know, winter and summer is never going to stop. And so you know what the truth is now because you've been reading yourself, you see. And so we want the truth to settle in our heart and be that strong word that's planted in our heart that's putting down. And because that's where our harvest will come from. And our harvest, we get our harvest because it changes us. When we let the truth grow in our heart to the point that it's producing fruit, it changes us. We're not the same way we used to be. Like, we might be a real selfish person, and we've got hold of some truth, and it's growing in our heart, and it's thriving in our heart, and we're hanging on to that truth. All of a sudden, we find out we're not nearly as selfish as we used to be. You see, it changes us as it's growing in us. It's becoming to shape our character to be more and more like Jesus. And so that's an important thing for us to remember, that we don't settle on things that are not truth and just latch onto that as being truth when it's not truth. So those are these natural laws and spiritual laws. And we see this law of seed time and harvest in the natural, and then we can also understand how it works in the spiritual, because it works primarily the same way. And the law of seed time and harvest is also this spiritual law that works like this, and we want to understand that so that when we're taking in the word into our heart, we know, hey, I've got to get the weeds out of here. You know, I found this right here, and this is not truth, and I've always believed this, but it's not true. So you got to pull that out. You know, that's not true. And I can tell you, when I first came to New Hope, there was so much new truth, I didn't know what to do with it all. And Pastor Mike was teaching, and I would take the tape back then, and I would listen to it again in the car, and then I would listen to it again at the house, and I would, as I would listen to it, he'd stop at a scripture, and I'd stop at the scripture, and I'd stop the tape, read the scripture, and I would get into the scripture, and I'd believe something else, you know, because from my legalistic background. And I'd say, okay, mine, this right here is what the Word of God says, and this is the truth. I don't care what you believed before. This is the truth, and you're changing your mind, because right here is the proof of it. I would actually go into this extreme to pull this stuff out of my heart that was in my heart that was wrong. I know you know what I'm talking about, because you're doing it too. And so that I'm just using that as an example, that you can see that we latch onto stuff and truly believe that we were doing the right thing and believing the right thing. But we latched onto stuff that was mixed with so much tradition that we thought it was truth. But when we come to know it's not truth, then you've got to pull that stuff out of your heart and not stand on it anymore, because it's got a false bottom that'll drop out when you need it the most. So I'm going to read this little thing from this book on Charles Capps called The Tongue of Creative Force, just about laws and kind of an introduction to spiritual law type thing. So this is a natural law he's talking about here, and so we can get a good grasp and idea of how to kind of spring forth this, from this into our lesson. A few years ago, I came upon a scene of an accident. The car had gone out of control and cut off a power pole. The high line wire was hanging about 3 feet above the ground. Many people had stopped and gotten out of their cars. They were standing no more than 3 feet away from that live wire, thinking that it was insulated or that the power was cut off, but that was not true. But this was not true. The wire was live with over 17,000 volts of electricity. I watched from my car a safe distance away as the ambulance tenders attendants carried a woman on a stretcher up the highway embankment, and as they crawled under the power line, one of them got too close, and the electrical current arced to his body like a lightning bolt, and he died instantly, and the other attendant was critically injured. He violated the natural law that governs electricity. No doubt he did it in ignorance, yet it was just as fatal. Lack of knowledge did not stop the electrical force. It continued to work. It was the same force that cooked his meal, heated his house, and washed his clothes. It was created to work for him, to make life more enjoyable. The very reason for its existence was to supply his need. But when he violated that law that controls that force, it destroyed him. Spiritual law is for your own good. It is to produce things you need and desire. But speaking and praying contrary to the word of God or that spiritual law will be just as disastrous as violating the law of electricity. So you can see that in the natural realm, that even though you might be ignorant of a law, it doesn't keep that law from still working. You know, you might be ignorant of gravity, but, you know, if you were set in here without knowing about gravity, you'd fall flat of your face, you know. So these natural laws work, and just because you're ignorant of them don't mean they don't still work. Well, these spiritual laws also work. And just because you're ignorant of them doesn't mean they don't still work. They still work, whether you understand them and cooperate with them or not. So first off, let's start off with this parable of the sower. And I'm using the one from Mark chapter 4. And we're starting off with verse 3 through 8. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened that as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some seed fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100. And then in Mark 4:14 through 20, he explains the parable. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown, and they hear. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones that are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown upon thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so this is the parable of the sower, and he explains that parable to his disciples. Now most of us have had a lot of teaching on this. And so we understand that the word has to be planted in our heart. We understand that we're responsible for what's planted in our heart. We can't blame what's, you know, I was treated awful and all this stuff. That may be very true. But you're still the only one responsible for what's in your heart. And so if you've been hurt, it's your responsibility to get that offense out of your heart. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart because of what somebody's done to you, you have to be the one to forgive. You know, God is going to deal with that other person on his own, but you are responsible for what's in your heart. And so you've got to get the hard places out of your heart. You've got to get the weeds out of there, because it is meant to hold the truth. That's what your heart was created for, was to hold the word of God. And so this is where the seed of emotions is. So if you've got stuff growing in your heart, your emotions, like I used to feel like I was on a roller coaster, just up and down hill, you know, because I didn't know that I was responsible for that. And then I thought, okay, I'm responsible for what I do and what I say and stuff like that. And then Pastor Mike got up and preached we was responsible for our reactions. Well, that just blew me out of the water again. And, you know, so there's so much about the heart to learn. But the basics is that, you know, that we're responsible for our garden. Just like if you planted a garden outside your house, you're the ones responsible for that garden. Nobody else is going to come hoe your garden for you. Nobody else is going to come and carry your produce in and take care of it. That's your responsibility. It is your garden. And so you have to realize that your heart is your responsibility. It is your garden. And so... But knowing this, knowing all about this, you know, we know that we're supposed to spend time in the sunshine with the Son of God, alone with Him, basking in the sunshine, because our garden needs sunshine, right? We know that our garden needs rain. We know that we're supposed to confess the word of over ourselves. That's where it gets the rain. That's where it gets the water of the word. You know, and we know that we're supposed to plant it by hearing the word, receiving the word. We know these things, but actually doing them something else. Wouldn't you all agree to that? Okay, we might know that we're supposed to make confessions, but do we? We might know that we're supposed to, you know, get word planted in our heart, but do we put ourselves in position to get it planted in our heart? Do we read the word? Do we go and listen to sermons? Do we get hungry in the middle of the week and turn on another sermon on YouTube or somewhere else to get fed? We've got to learn that we have to be responsible for this ourselves. We can't just wait for somebody else to come along and sow something in our hearts, because the enemy is going to come along and sow some awful stuff there if you don't fill it up with the word. You see? And so we have to realize that we're the ones responsible for this. Now, just like that spiritual law, we're responsible, whether we're going to be ignorant of it or whether we're not, we're still responsible. And so we have to learn that we have to take responsibility for it so that we can produce that word of God, that character of God inside ourselves can be, that God can come from his spirit, and which is inside of us, inside our spirit. But we want him in our soul. We want him in our thinking. We want him in our emotions. We want him in our decision making. And so because of that, we have to invite him out of the spirit into our whole body, you know, into our whole lives, about the way we think and the way we feel about things and the way we talk and the way we understand things. We want God to be in everything in our lives. We have to invite him in every part of our life. It's kind of like we want to take Jesus and put him off in the bedroom here and just say, stay in there, and whenever I need you, I'll come get you. Now, think about that. That's actually what we do sometimes with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because we're not inviting him out into this part of our life. I'd rather you didn't go with me here. You know, I'd rather not talk to you right now and watch this movie. Do you understand what I'm saying? We do it to him all the time, but we're not realizing what we're doing. And so we need to wake up to these facts that we alone are responsible for what's in our hearts. So if we don't understand, there's two things between this parable and the explanation of the parable. The first one is you have to understand this parable. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how you understand all parables?" In other words, if you don't get how the word of God is planted in your heart, you're never going to get any of the Bible, because the entire Bible is based on seed time and harvest. And if you don't get this, you're never going to get any of it. And if you don't get this basic parable here, you're never going to understand any of the rest of it. The second one that's between the parable and the parable explained is seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. And so the parable of the sower is in Matthew chapter 13. It's in Mark chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 8. In all three instances, this is between the parable and its explanation. Every time, that's right there. Seeing they see but don't see. Hearing they hear but don't hear. It's there every time he's talking about the parable. He's warning us. You know, oh, get your eyes open. Get your ears open. Hear this. Understand this. Don't go away from this without understanding what I'm saying here. So I'm going to, in Matthew 13 through 17, is where it talks about it in the Matthew chapter. Mark 4, 9 through 12 is where it talks about it in the Mark chapter. And Luke 8 through 10, Luke chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, is where it talks about this in the book of Luke. So Matthew is with a passage I'm going to read from because it's the most expansive. So Matthew 13:13 through 17 says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand them with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." The secret to this spiritual law of having ears to hear and a heart and eyes to see is to have a teachable spirit. And our eyes have to be open, and we have to be willing to see things that we've not seen before. We have to be willing to hear word that we've not heard before. And, you know, sometimes that you'll listen to a sermon, it said that one scripture says, "Let the one speak and the rest judge." So, you know, when you're listening to a sermon, you should be listening to it from the standpoint of, this is truth. I don't know if that's truth or not. I'm going to put that up on the shelf here, and I'll look at my Bible, and I go home, and I'll study this some more. But I'm taking that part. I know that's truth because I've already read that, and I'm hanging on to that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're meant to judge that word, no matter if you're listening on the YouTube or if you listen to your Sunday morning preacher. You know, everybody is responsible for doing that. And that's the reason you have to be reading the word yourself. You know, you can't depend on my word to help you face your situations. It's the word that's in your heart that's going to help you face your situations. It's the word that's in your heart that you're going to use for your sword to fight with. And if that word's not in your heart, you've got no sword to fight with. So you've got to get the word planted in your heart, because that word is what you're going to fight the enemy with when he comes against you. So now, we tend to think about this scripture about people that are not saved. We tend to think you've got eyes and they can't see and that you can't hear because they've not been born again. But there's a lot of Christians in this very situation, very category, that we need to open our eyes to. And because sometimes we think about this and it applies to somebody else. But it applies to every one of us. There's places we can all be deceived. And there's places we can all be blind to. And we need to open our eyes so that we can be transformed in that area that God's wanting to change. So like I was talking about a while ago with this legalistic mindset, it's a mindset that refuses to think of anything else. I know what I've been taught. I don't want to hear that stuff. I'm not going to listen to it. Shut the door. In your mind, you shut the door and you don't hear anything they're saying to you because you've already refused it. Now, I'm a visual person, so I'm talking about it in kind of graphic terms, but that's kind of, in fact, what we do. And so, you know, and that is makes us have a heart that can't see and can't hear, because we can only see what we've been taught, and we're not willing to see anything else. We've been taught this set of rules that we're living in, but outside of that, we don't know anything else. And we're not willing to hear anything else because we're not willing to stretch past that to be able to see it. Because I'm telling you, I remember sitting in Sunday school class and literally holding onto the seat because I was so tore up that I couldn't stand it, because all of a sudden I had so much truth pushed at me that I thought, oh, I'm in awful shape. God, I might die here because I've just realized how bad a shape I really am in. My garden is so overrun with weeds, and my garden is so filled up with trash. How will I ever get better? And it just overwhelmed me. But that's what my legalistic mindset had done for me. You understand what I'm saying? Because I hadn't got willing to listen to anything else. And I think a lot of that was fear, because I was afraid I wouldn't know what the truth was outside that box. You know? But I had to learn to trust God. He's my Father. He can help me know whether it's truth or not. And there's lots of times, even when Pastor Mike was preaching, I said, God, I don't have a clue if this is right or not. I'm just putting it up on the shelf. Whenever I get to where I can handle it, would you bring it back and let me learn it again then? This is true. This is what I went through to try to get past that. But we all have those places. And you can see that in me as I talk about this. But we all have them. We just, you may not identify them as easily as what that is. Things that you taught, maybe as taught was as a child, that you accepted for the truth. And you've never been willing to change off of that. And God's tried many times to teach you. You see, there's all kinds of places that God wants us to re-examine and make sure that we know what's growing in our hearts. So, now, let's look at this passage about Jesus and his disciples. And his disciples were not immune to this either. So if you think that you're immune to it, wake up. His disciples weren't immune to it, so you aren't either. So Mark 8, verses 13 through 21. And he left them, and getting into the boat, departed on the other side. And now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. So they did not, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we've not taken any bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you see? And having ears, do you hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves and for the 5,000, and how many baskets of fragments you took up?" And they said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets were taken up?" And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it then that you don't understand? They're fussing over a loaf of bread, and Jesus has just took five loaves and fed 5,000 besides the women and children. So how did the disciples not figure that Jesus could take one loaf and feed them all? They didn't get it, that this could happen anywhere, anytime. You know, it was not just a one instance thing. Jesus can do it anytime, any place, anywhere. We tend to think about, oh yeah, all those miracles happened in the Bible, but they don't really happen now. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. We just don't believe. That's our fault. Our hearts is hardened so hard, and we don't believe he does. He's the same Jesus right now as he was then. He can do them right now just like he did then. And so we have to open our minds to, like the disciples here, and say, they had seen this. They knew that they were just a few loaves that fed 5,000 people. They knew that they were just a few loaves that fed 4,000 people. They participated in the miracle. They handed out they took the baskets and gave it to the people, set them down in quarters of 50s, and took the baskets out and fed them. They participated in the miracle. They saw how many baskets was taken up when it was done, how much was left over. But still, they didn't understand that Jesus could do this right in their boat with one loaf of bread. This word hardened means to petrify, to form a callus, to make hard. It's a Strong's Concordance in the Greek 4456. And the word is used metaphorically of spiritual deafness and blindness, hearers of the gospel who repeatedly resist its convincing truth, become insensitive and dull and lose the power to understand. When you turn away the word of God over and over and over and over, your heart gets callous to it. You're less likely to obey it the more times you turn away from it. And so we have to understand that before we start judging the disciples too harshly here, let's remember that they've been overrun with people. They didn't even get a chance to eat half the time. They had lines of people all the time wanting to be healed, wanting to be delivered, wanting to hear what Jesus had to say. All the time they were ministering. They were wore out. They needed to sleep. They needed to get something to eat. So before you start judging them too harshly, remember their situation that they was in. I've been in ministry a long time. I'm sure that you all work in the food bank can see the same people coming, knowing that they're taking advantage. It's easy to get hardened. It's easy. But you have to open your heart to remember that there's one in there that's not taking advantage. That person really needs the food. They really need your smile. They really need to know you care about them. And if we forget that, we forgot the whole purpose for being there. We can't let our heart be hardened. Pastor Mike used to say, he used to talk about when you kick the can, whatever's in the can comes out. Those of you that are old enough to remember the game, kick the can. We didn't have much toys to play with, it's plainly obvious. And so, for those of you that don't know, kick the can was like a pop can or some kind of can that you found out that somebody throwed out. And it was been laying there a long time, and it got filled with all kinds of muck, you know, dirty water and mud and junk all in it. And you played the can by kicking it back and forth to each other. You know, we kick it back and forth on the way to school, you know, till we got tired of it, kick it over the side of the road.
Kick it knowing there's something.
Right, and you was kind of ginger about how you kicked it, you know. If you kicked it good and hard, you liable to get covered up with what was in there. And so that's what he was talking about. When you kick that, whatever's inside comes out. When you get squeezed too hard, whatever's in your heart's going to come out. You know, whether it's anger, whether it's rebellion, whether it's just hurt, whatever it is, whatever's in there is going to come out. If it may just be kindness. It may be the point that God has brought to you to the place that you can just love in spite of all of the stuff that's gone on. So that's what we're a goal with. So that our character becomes like Jesus' character. And we can react to people the way he would react to them without getting a mess on them. We don't have to spew all this stuff all over these people. We don't have to vomit over them. You know, we can cover them with love. We can put our arm around them And you know, it may take somebody putting their arm around them 100 times before they ever get it. But they need that one more time, you know? So we have to ask ourselves, how many times have we heard from the Word and not allowed it to change us? What has kept us from becoming doers of the Word? Do we think, well, God, what you're asking me to do, it just costs too much?
Pride.
That's a really good one. Sometimes we think, God, I don't want everybody to see me doing this, you know? And sometimes you're just saying, God, it costs too much. If you're asking me for too much, I just can't do it. You know, whatever that's going on, there's something that's keeping us from obeying. And sometimes you're just plainly deceived. You don't know you're deceived. That's the thing about being deceived. You don't know you're deceived. So sometimes people are just deceived, and they don't receive it because they're just deceived. They don't know any better. The truth is being presented to them, but they turn it away because they don't know that they're in the wrong, and they don't know they're the one that should be changing. So, but anyway, that spirit that turns away even in deception is an unteachable spirit. You're deceived. You don't want to hear anything else. I already know. I'm already settled on the truth. I already know what happened. I ain't listening to nothing else. This is the way it is. Just hush and leave me alone. Ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's unteachable. Okay, let's look at some other reasons. Mark 3, 1 through 6. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them in anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. We see here that their unwillingness and their blindness, their mindset, prevented them from rethinking what they believed. So Jesus called this hardness of heart. And so we can see the condition of the garden of their heart here. They were unwilling to pull up the weeds. I like the weeds. I believe they're the truth. I'm keeping my weeds. You know, I tell the story about this one woman that her husband took her everywhere trying to get her delivered from hearing voices, hearing these demonic voices. And he had her prayed for everywhere, and he never could get her delivered. And finally, this one preacher was talking to her, and he said, "Do you want to get rid of the voices?" And she said, "No, I like them." "That's why you can't get rid of them," he told the man. He said, "Because she wants to keep them. As long as she wants to keep them, she will." So sometimes we hang on to the very things that's going to destroy us. Do y'all remember that old Carmen song, The Warlock, where he liked his demons. He liked having that power and, you know, doing these things in the demonic realm. But he didn't like it too good when the same demons turned on him in the end. You see, those demonic forces, that they don't care about people at all. They use you. They'll torment you. And so these things that are growing in your heart against God is just places that the enemy likes to use to control you and to try to get a stronghold in your heart, whether it be fear, whether it be unbelief or hardness of heart or these kind of things. He is looking for that place to get a hold inside you, to manipulate you, and to tear away your witness and to make it look like that you're not a child of God or that you're not... Jesus can never do anything for you. Look at this woman. You see what I'm saying? So we have to understand what the enemy is about here so that we don't fall into that trap. And we certainly do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God that's living inside of us now. Being unwilling to receive the word costs us. Sometimes it costs us the very things that we want. And so we have to be willing to change that God wants us to change and is leading us to change, because he knows where we'll be the happiest. He knows what will fulfill us the best. But as long as we hang on to what we've got, he can't give us the better, you see. Remember the story about the pearls about the girl that got the little glass beads, and she loved them glass beads and didn't want to give them up, and her daddy kept asking them for her, and she never would give them up, and so finally she broke down and gave them to him. And when she gave them to him, he gave her a set of real pearls. See, God has got real pearls for us, real jewels for us, real nuggets of truth. He knows what will make you happy. He knows what will fulfill your heart. He knows what will make you fly. He knows what will make you full of joy. And that's why he's urging you to replace these things in your heart with what is good and right. Because he wants to lead you into a path that he can fulfill you, that he can fill you up. So let's look in Mark 16, 9 through 14. And when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them who walked as they went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the leaven as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, that's a pretty hard thing to believe. But he rebuked them. He didn't make no bones about the fact that it might have been hard to believe. He rebuked them for not believing, because he told them. They might not have understood what they'd been told, but he told them. He sent them word by eyewitnesses, by people that they knew, that they trusted, but they still didn't believe. So this hardness of heart can be a hard thing to change. This unbelief, if we've got that in our heart, it can be a hard thing to change. We have to work at it. We have to drive into that and just make sure we get that pulled down. Just like I was talking about a while ago, mind, this is what the truth is. Heart, this is what the truth is. I don't care what you was taught. You was taught a lie. This right here is the truth, and you're going to change your mind, and you're going to change your heart, because we're going to live on the truth here. And so you've got to work at whatever it takes to tear that down. And you've got to tell yourself what the truth is. You know, you might have been told that you're not important, that you're not worth anything. You know, I don't know what you've been told. But the thing that is, you've got to tell yourself what you are. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed and not cursed. I am somebody. I am the child of the King. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. But that's who I am. And so when the enemy comes knocking on your door and whispering that stuff to you, you've got to stand up and say out loud who you are. Because you whisper it inside yourself, you're not hearing it with your ears. Your ears has to get used to hearing who you are. So I got that thing that Jeremy preached sometime back. I got it plastered on the side of my cabinet where I look at every morning while I'm getting ready. Because I'm going to tell myself who I am. Because I get told enough who I'm not. So I, you know, you're not this, you're not this, you're not this. I am this, I am this, I am this. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to tell yourself. Ain't nobody in that bathroom but me and God. And I can tell myself all I want to, and he's glad for it. He's right there cheering me on. See, so we've got to tell ourselves. We've got to work at getting that stuff out of our hearts. Psalms 95, 7 through 8. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Here's another reason for hardness of heart: rebellion. Rebellion is against God. It's not, rebellion does not want to submit. It wants its own way to do its own thing, which is a tactic and a character trait of the enemy. Character trait of God is submission under authority. Do you understand the difference? That rebellion is against God. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Gee, I've fallen into enough calamity. I don't want any more. So this hardness of heart carries disastrous results. So we've got to work hard at getting that out. And it carries these disastrous results because we're going away from the truth. We're going away from what the Word of God is. Rebellion is against God. You know, hardness of heart is against God. Unbelief is against God. And so, you know, we're setting ourselves down on these things that are against God. And we've got to get those out of our heart so we could have eyes to see and we could have ears to hear. We want to be able to hear that small still voice speaking to us. We want to know what he's saying to us. But we have to do a lot of confessions, plant water in the garden of our heart, telling us ourselves who we are. You understand what I'm saying? I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm laying in your stripes, God, till I get the healing I need. Because I know when I lay in these stripes that your flesh knits with my flesh and heals my flesh. I am bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. You've got to tell yourself who you are. You got to tell yourself that you have right and authority to lay in those stripes. I am bone of his flesh. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I am a part of his body. I'm not a foreign object. I belong here. I am a part of him. He purchased this for me. He took all those stripes on his back so I could have this. He wants me to come here and lay and receive my healing. You got to tell yourself, you got to talk to yourself and tell yourself so that your heart can believe and get rid of that unbelief. So our answer is to have a teachable spirit. Psalms 119:18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." We can ask God, we can pray, we can ask him to open our eyes. Help us to see the things that we need to see. God, I'm missing so much. I'm not hearing you like I used to. I want to hear better, God. Can you help my hearing? You know, we can start praying and asking him. But remember, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You've got to get the truth from the Word. You've got to tell yourself what the Word of God says over and over and over. We've got to get it down in our hearts. Matthew 13:17 says, "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." This is one of the first scriptures we read a while ago. And we are truly blessed. We have all kinds of teaching available to us. We can turn on YouTube. We have lots of channels on our TV where we can hear sermons. We can come to church. We've got wonderful teaching. We have been blessed with such wonderful teaching here. We truly, truly have. There's so many people that have not had what we had. We are truly blessed to have had what we've had here. And so, but we're blessed in so many other places, so many resources. When I was growing up, we had one Bible. How many Bibles you got in your house now? See how blessed you are? I mean, you can go downstairs. I can go downstairs and sit downstairs. There's a Bible there. There's a Bible on my coffee table. There's a Bible on my end table. There's a Bible in my office downstairs. There's a Bible just about everywhere you look that I can sit down. You go to the doctor's office. There's a Gideon Bible laying there that you can pick up and read. We are so blessed to have access to the Word of God. We're so blessed to have access to such wonderful teaching. That I listened to a person on YouTube a while back, and I sit there and wept. I mean, just wept and wept and wept. And I just frantically looked to see if this guy had any more videos on there. There was hundreds of them. And I sat there and wept because I could eat all I want to anytime I want to. It was such good teaching. And so, you know, God has made so much available to us. We are blessed and we're in such privilege. We are so privileged to have this available to us. But there's many prophets that desired to see what we see and to hear what we hear, but they did not. We have to remember that we are privileged people and not throw that away, because we could be living somewhere that we didn't have access to the Word. Psalms 19:8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow, and is a discerner from the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God itself gives us a level of discernment that comes just from the word of God. It opens our eyes to truth, just knowing what the word of God says about it. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints. The word of God opens our understanding. It gives wisdom. The word of God opens our eyes to be able to see. So let's go back now to our parable of the sower just a little bit to tie this all together. Each seed produces after its own kind. Corn seed produces corn. Wheat seed produces wheat. Tomato seed produces tomato. Green pepper seed produces green pepper. If we want to harvest the corn, we can't go out and plant green beans and then go out and harvest the time and expect to receive a harvest of corn. Because we didn't plant corn. We planted green beans. So if you need a harvest of finances, you've got to plant finances. If you need, word produces after its own kind. Every fruit tree had within itself the seed to produce after its own kind, right? So every word produces after its own kind. If you want finances, you've got to plant finances. If you want healing, you've got to plant healing. If you want kindness, you've got to plant kindness. You've got to plant what you want to harvest for. If you want a harvest of green beans, that's what you're going to plant, right? If I need finances, I can plant kindness all day, but it won't get me no finances. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to wake up and understand that the word produces after its kind. And so if you want that harvest, you've got to plant that seed. That's the reason he tells us about tithing. You know, this is the seed. That 10% is the seed. You ever watched that movie a long time ago they had where they ate the seed? I guess not. That's an old movie. But anyway, it was potatoes, and this woman got, her family was starving, and she got desperate to feed her children, and she let them eat the seed. There's nothing to plant next year when you eat the seed. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes we just like to eat our own seed, and we don't plant it. You know, we've got to plant it in order to receive the what comes back. Now, I'm not trying to pick on finances and all that. I'm just using that as an example. Just like for health, for example, I'll use this one. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. No sickness, disease, germs, harmful bacteria, viruses live here because the word of God lives in here. And this is what governs my life. The life of God lives here. And you can't live here, sickness. Get out of here in Jesus' name. See, I'm laying in those stripes like I was talking about a while ago. I go through that. But we can't go around, you know, just like every time something, just the thought comes in our mind, I believe I'm taking the flu. Well, you just talked yourself into having the flu. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't plant that stuff. But the first sniffle, you say, God, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus, and I'm immediately coming to lay in your stripes, and nothing from the outside can get in because I'm cocooned down in these stripes, and they ain't none of that air can get where I am. You see, you've got to tell yourself what you're planting. You understand? Is everybody following me okay? I'm going to read this little thing out of Charles Capps' book because I thought it was funny. And page 53, 54 says, one night I heard a lady just announce to the whole church, I'm taking the flu. Most of the people congregation said, you know, she does look bad. You know, I didn't notice her eyes was watering. Yep, she's taking the flu. That's what it is. Now she's got 100 people agreeing with her that she's taking the flu. And you know what Matthew 18:19 says? If two agree on earth, it shall be done. That woman's getting the flu. Do you understand what I'm saying? We got to wake up to what the truth is. We got so, you know, used to talking about Arthur and how he lives with us. You know, I know you all have heard this. This is not my Arthur, not he's some friend of mine that stays at my house. He's the enemy, folks. Wake up. You know, we've got to wake up to what the truth is. And we've got to begin to pull this stuff out of our heart that's not there. If we want to be able to see and we want to be able to hear, we've got to get the junk out of our garden.
And Zita, you have to avoid negative people.
Yes.
You just have to stay away from them.
Sometimes you just have to get up and leave the room. And that's the same thing you have to do with gossip sometimes. You know, gossip's going on. First thing you know, you're joining right in. Sometimes you just need to get up and leave the room. And I used to work with a guy that told bad jokes. And so never failed. We went to the break room, he'd tell a bad joke. So I'd say, I believe I'll just take my food and go back out to my desk. Or I would just simply get my lunch and go back out to my desk. I did this over and over and over and over. So one day I picked up my stuff and started to go back out to my desk. He said, just sit back down and eat. I'll just tell it some other time. It finally got on that I wasn't going to stay in the midst of hearing that. So sometimes just leaving the room is a statement in itself. So we have to realize that other people are wanting to plant stuff in our hearts that are not good. And we have to make a choice that that's not what I want in my garden. And so I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to tell myself what God says who I am, what God says about my situation, what God says about my healing, you know, whatever it is that we need to tell ourselves. So we have to get our eyes open to see, our ears open to hear, and to do that we have to have a teachable spirit. We can't be against learning new things and hearing new word and delving into things that we've not understood before, because God will teach you if you're hungry, if you're willing to hear and learn more. He will open more word up to you than you've never had before. He will open that up to you and let you learn things that you've never heard. So it's the same thing personally. It's the same thing as a church. If we want to be this thriving church, we got to plant different seed. You know, we need to expect God's coming. We need to expect when the preacher gets up, this is going to be a great sermon. I got some word here. God's got some word here for me, and I'm going to get it and take it home with me. Instead of saying, oh, Lord, wonder what he's going to do today. Do you understand what I'm saying? We got to think different than the trash we've been letting creep in, you know. So it's not just in our homes. We got to do it everywhere, in our workplace, in our church, everywhere we go. We've got to make this change. God's with us wherever we go. And I think we ought to show him out wherever we go. It's not that I'm trying to put him on display. I just want him to be God. Wherever I am, I just want him to be God. It's about time, is all I can say. Anybody else have any comments or questions? Lord bless you all, keep you. May his face shine upon you.